I'm so thankful that you're with us this morning. If you're new, my name's Aaron Hansen, the lead pastor of this amazing church called Red Hills Church, where we love to say this at our church, it's okay to not be, help me out, okay, that you can come as you are. My hope and my prayer is that you are changed by Jesus Christ. My job as a preacher and a teacher and a communicator is to give you the word of God. Jesus's job is to change your heart and to change your life, and that is my prayer this morning. So I welcome you to our church. Today we're launching into a new series called 3 Miles Per Hour, and the title of my sermon is Get Your Life Back. I want you to look at someone next to you, 6 feet apart, and say, get your life back. All right. Don't say get a life. All right, say get your life back. Archaeologists all agree that the earliest civilizations that we have discovered date back to about 9,000 BC, which means this, that the collection of humanity in cities and gatherings, larger than kind of nomadic groups, started about 12 or 13,000 years ago. And archaeologists have talked about the inventions of this age. It's called the Neolithic Age or period, the Stone Age, or to be more precise, the Late Stone Age. And they talk about these inventions that they've created, and a major invention during the Neolithic period happens about every 500 years. Just think about that for a moment. 500 years. And so in the earliest parts of this phase, they created stone tools to work with, all right? And then 500 years later, they created bricks in order to build with, all right? So if you were around at the time of an invention or creation, I mean, it was a special moment in history. 500 years later, there was the invention of iron, all right, used for tools, and then the invention of the wheel. And so you've got the progression of invention and ingenuity of humanity moving at a very, very slow pace throughout history. And then this happens, and it is slowly accelerating, getting closer and closer together until you get to the 1800s. In the 1800s, we entered something globally, not only in our country, but the Western world, into what is known as the Industrial Revolution. You know what I'm talking about, where the inventions, creations just took off like wildfire. And the idea of making things faster and quicker and better and easier for humanity. For example, in 1817 was the first bicycle was made. 1817. So you've got 10,000, 11,000 years of everyone moving at the speed as what their legs could take them. And then in the 1800s, you have the invention of the bicycle. And then in 1827, you've got the first passenger steam engine train that people could ride on, right? A new experience. But even then, only a few select people could actually move that fast. In 1885, we've got the invention of the automobile by a guy with the last name Benz in Germany in 1885. 1903, you know, was the first flight of the airplane. And from the early 1900s up today, there has been this rapid acceleration of movement forward in transportation. The speed and pace at which we can move today has exponentially increased in the last 200 years. This has not only happened in the area of transportation, but this has happened in the area, what we all know in our lifetimes, of technology. This rapid acceleration and exponential growth and the speed at which humans move and the world moves. In fact, I have a graph for you that just illustrates this curve. It's a growth curve of invention and technology and transportation that you just see this very, very slow movement until the 1800s, and then it is skyrocketing off of the page. Did you know there's actually a science that is dedicated to the study of this kind of phenomenon? It's called futurology. and it's called Future Studies. And they study this thing that is called accelerating change. And it's the speed at which the world is moving, reproducing, and moving forward into the future. And everyone is saying that this acceleration is not slowing down or stopping. It is actually just increasing. In 1938, a famous architect and thinker and futurist, Buckminster Fuller, he came up with this word called ephemeralization. And he defined it as this, that it's the ability, and he made this bold prediction, the ability to do more with less until eventually you can do everything with nothing. All right, 1965, a guy named Gordon Moore, who was a co-founder of Intel, all right, Intel makes the computer chips that we know today. He made this bold prediction in 1965. He said that the number of transistors in a computer chip would double every 2 years. This is actually known today as Moore's Law, and it has proven to be true, which means this, which means that computers are getting faster and faster and smaller all at the same time. It's why the phone in your pocket is faster than the computer that you bought 10 years ago, all right? I remember our first computer I bought was a Dell. It was like $1,800, all right? And it moved very slowly. I mean, it could barely do Microsoft Word, all right? The speed at which we're moving is incredible. And the main motivation for advancement in technology and transportation and other fields of study and areas of our life is this. It's so humans, much like this ephemeralization, can do more with less, which means that we can be more productive and more efficient, more effective in life, that we can do our homework quicker, that I can write my sermons faster, all right? That we can move faster, be more productive than any other time in all of history. Now, there's a problem that we're facing in this exponential growth curve, and the problem is this, that your soul was not designed to handle the speed at which we're moving today. Think about it, your soul is primitive. And when I talk about your soul, I'm talking about your emotions, I'm talking about your thinking, I'm talking about who you are, the interior part of your life. We are conditioned to be in smaller communities, and we are conditioned to move. I mean, our souls are conditioned to move at a much slower pace. In the last 200 years, it has only increased, and there is no sign of it stopping. I want to tell you about an experience that I had in 2019, something that I had never experienced before. In 2019, I think it was the fall of 2019, I was moving at a speed that I didn't even understand that it was unhealthy in my life. I have four kids, and my wife and I were taking turns shuttling our kids to their school, which is 20 minutes away, so it was a 40-minute round trip every day. We're getting up at 6:30, getting our kids up at 6:45, getting them ready, packing their lunches, going, and we would take turns doing this. Then we'd get home, we'd do 2 hours of homework. We would then shuttle them to gymnastics and fencing and water polo. And while we have four kids, I also have this thing called a job, all right? And I know some of you think I only work one day a week, all right? I know you think pastors have the easiest job in the world, you 5 hours a week, all right? But it couldn't be further from the truth. In fact, in 2018, we moved from this building to the high school. We grew by 20%. We had over 500 people in tribes. I mean, we were blowing and going as a church. We were, amazing things were happening. Brianna and I were busy 4 to 5 nights a week. And at the same time, in 2018, I started a business with some friends, and I was in charge of a major project. And so I did all this in my free time, and then I had my work, and then I had my family life. And in the fall of 2019, I was having a problem sleeping. And I've always struggled because my mind moves a million miles an hour. You probably tell, right? Because I talk fast. Just think how fast my mind is moving. And so I'd lay down to bed and I would fall asleep quickly. But 30 minutes later, I would wake up. And I'd wake up and my heart would be pounding. and I'd be breathing heavy, and I would feel like the problem that I was facing was insurmountable. And it was something as simple that when I woke up the next morning, I knew could be fixed, because every problem can be solved or at least managed. But I remember that moment just being overwhelmed. Like, I wanted to crawl out of my skin. I could not sleep. And I would stay up till 3 or 4 in the morning, which didn't help the schedule that was on. I went a few weeks of this, and I told my wife, I said, "Brianne, I'm feeling this at night." And she goes, "Aaron, you're having an anxiety attack." I said, "A what?" "Like, you experience anxiety." And I tell you, I mean, I was 39 years old at the time. I've been nervous before. I felt the butterflies before. But no time in my life have I ever felt anxiety the way that I felt. And I even preached about it before. I've even prayed over people before. But I realized this in this moment, that I realized that something in my life needed to change. And it didn't change right away. In fact, it's a journey and it's a process, that my life was moving faster than my soul could handle. And I was getting overwhelmed because I was overworked, because I was doing everything. I was doing more with what I thought was less. I don't know if you can identify with that at all. Living in a chaotic and overwhelmed world, sometimes we think the pandemic put a pause on feeling anxious or overwhelmed, or how fast culture is moving. But if anything, we only see this speeding up. In fact, the anxiety, depression, and even suicidal thoughts and suicides among young people especially is increasing exponentially. In fact, it is 2.5 times in the last 2 years have young adults experienced suicidal thoughts, thoughts of self-harm. I mean, it is rocketing up into the right, which tells me that something needs to change. Something needs to change. Get Your Life Back in 3 miles an hour is about changing things in our life to move at a speed in which our souls can actually handle. It is about reclaiming your life and redeeming your time. And I want to tell you this. I want to tell you that this is something, not that I have gone up the mountain like Moses and come down with the answer. It is not something that I have conquered. It is something that I am with you in it. It is something that I am learning. It is something that I am processing. And the next 3 weeks, I am processing out loud with you about my own life. And I ask that you come on the journey with me to slow the speed and the pace of our life. In this series, we're going to look at the life of Jesus. But we're going to look at the life of Jesus at a different angle. Usually when I preach and read the words of Jesus, we read a teaching of Jesus. We did that in January. We answered the biggest question that people have through the 3 parables of Jesus, where he talks and teaches us, and we look at that. But we're going to look at a different angle of Jesus. We're not going to look at the words that Jesus said. We're going to look at the actions that he did. There is something in the Gospels that we often take for granted. And that is the narrator's voice. That is the biographer, the author, the writer. And what we're going to find and what we're going to discover is we're going to look at clues in between the itinerant ministry of Jesus, between his miracles and his traveling, because the Gospels record he goes from one place to another place. But we're going to look at these clues right in between of what the narrator and the biographer about Jesus says that what he did. And what we're going to discover is this, is that Jesus lived an unhurried life. In fact, Jesus could not be rushed to do anything. Jesus, he only had 3.5 years to complete his earthly ministry from his baptism to his death, but Jesus did not hurry. Jesus, in fact, if you can find a place where it says Jesus ran, you can prove me wrong and show me. It is not in the Gospels. In fact, Jesus moved at 3 miles per hour. So we're going to start in John chapter 7. And so grab your Bibles and turn to John chapter 7, and you can follow along with me. We're going to read verses 3 through 11, which describes Jesus' interaction with his brothers going to a feast in Jerusalem. And here's what it says. Jesus' brothers said to him, leave Galilee and go to Judea so your disciples there may see the works that you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. For even his own brothers did not believe him. They're kind of like saying, Jesus, why don't you prove that you are who you say that you are? Right? There's nothing like peer pressure from your family to get you to do things that you don't want to do. Therefore, Jesus told them, my time is not yet here. For you, any time will do. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. You go to the festival. I'm not going up to this festival because my time has not yet fully come. And after he said this, he stayed in Galilee. Verse 10, however, after his brothers had left for the festival, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. Last verse, now at the festival, the Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus and asking, where is he? Now, if you don't know the geography of the Holy Land of Israel, there is something that you would miss between verse 10 and 11. And that's that Jesus traveled from Galilee to Jerusalem. And it happens between two verses. And it doesn't even describe it except this, that Jesus went in secret. So the distance from Galilee to Jerusalem is 80 miles. 80 miles would take you on foot 4 to 5 days. Think of that for a moment, that Jesus traveled all alone at the speed of 3 miles an hour for 4 to 5 days. Today we would say that's a waste of time. At least take a disciple with you and mentor them. You need to be writing sermons and writing a few books. Maybe read a self-help book. Maybe work on your next idea. Maybe check all your texts and your emails. Maybe you map out a 5-year plan. Come on, Jesus, you're moving too slow. You see, Jesus cannot be hurried. He cannot be hurried. We would say today, maximize your time, which means this, do more with less. But I'm telling you, if we move too fast, and some of us are moving too fast, and some of you don't even know that you're not even aware of it, but your soul cannot handle it. Here's my point to the whole series that we're gonna do for the next 3 weeks. If we want the life of Jesus, which I think a lot of you are here because you want the life of Jesus, we must move at the speed of Jesus. We must move at the speed of Jesus. And we're going to look in the Gospels. Specifically today, I'm going to read some excerpts of Mark's Gospel, which is personally my favorite Gospel, probably because it's the shortest Gospel, because Mark gets right to the point. In fact, some scholars say Mark's in a hurry to get to the crucifixion. But what he does is he pauses to tell you about the inner life of Jesus. Not about what he says, but about what he actually does. And we're going to read about Jesus taking times to be away from people and his disciples to be alone with God and to separate himself and to actually rest. And I was planning and preparing, and I've been thinking about this for a year. If Jesus, the divine Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, right? If he needed to take a break and rest, how much more do you think you and I need to take a break and rest? If he needed his soul to recharge and connect with the Father, how much more do you and I, in a culture that is moving exponentially faster, need to take that time to be with Jesus? I want to tell you this, that nobody in your life is going to encourage you to slow down. No one in your life is going to encourage you to care for your soul. No one's going to come up and say, hey, you really need to slow down. Like, you really need to care for your emotional, spiritual, psychological life. You just need to take a break. People aren't going to do that. But it's interesting, in the Bible, we read things like in Proverbs, above all else, guard your heart. Why? Because it's the wellspring of life. Like, guard the interior, your emotions, your life, your heart, and your mind. And so I want to talk today about how to get your life back, how to get your life back. And today I thought I would have a little fun with my points, because today there's a big game on. Am I right? All right, so some of you know, it's called the Super Bowl, all right? And so I thought I would use some football terms today. Can I have some fun with the message? All right, thank you. But if you don't know football, I'll describe it to you. And so what I want to do for this, for the next 15 or 20 minutes, is I want to give you the truth, and I want to give you a very practical application to that truth. Because it's one thing to know something. It's certainly another to actually do something. And my motivation in preaching is not just to give information, but also to give application and people to live out what the truth of God actually says to live out. And so the first one is this. How to get your life back is call an audible. Call an audible. If you don't know this football term, the quarterback in football has the authority and ability to call an audible, which is this, which is to call a play on the field while the team is lined up. Here's what happens. The coaches have a direct line to the quarterback. He's got a radio in his ear, and they can call the play, but that shuts off at the play clock stops at, when the play clock gets to 15 seconds left, that shuts off, so the coaches cannot communicate anymore. And if you notice in the NFL, they don't do like the college thing where they hang these big signs of like Dumbo and like weird things on the side to tell the plays. And so the quarterback, you'll see it all the time. You'll watch it today. He'll get under center. He'll see how the defense is lined up. He'll step back and he'll call a new play. That's called an audible. And if he was going to do a run, maybe he'll do a pass. If he was going to go one way, maybe he'll go another way. He hikes the ball and he runs the play. He calls an audible. Listen, in the life that we live in, what am I saying to you? I'm saying to call an audible in your life. To be able to speak out that things are not right, are not good, and are not going in the direction that you want it to go. Jesus called an audible. In Mark chapter 6, verse 45 and 46, the gospel writer writes this. He says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. I love that. He made them. He's like, get in the boat, you guys. Go on ahead to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, what did he do? He went up on the mountainside to pray. Now, this happens right after the feeding of 5,000. Jesus does an amazing miracle, and he's with people, and everyone wants to stay. They want to hang out with Jesus, right? It's like youth ministry. I was a youth pastor for 8 years. Everyone wanted to stay later. We'd have to flip off the lights in order to get people to leave. All right, and Jesus, he dismissed them. He said, you guys get in the boat. Hey, you 5,000, actually 15,000 people. You guys leave. And what does he do? He goes away by himself up on the mountain to be with God. He calls an audible. An audible to call out in your life is to speak out, to call out if you're moving in one direction, what isn't working. It's to say, I've had too much. It's to wake up and realize that my life is out of control, that I'm consuming too much information or content from the world or social media. I'm watching too much TV. I'm working too many hours. Whatever it is, you call it out. So here is the very practical thing that I'm asking you to do. When you go home today, I want you to think, talk to your friend, talk to your spouse, talk to your mom or dad or brother or sister, and ask this question of yourself. What areas in my life am I moving too fast that need to be called out? What areas in my life am I moving too fast that need to be called out? What areas are not sustainable? What areas in my life have my mind race at night so I cannot sleep? What needs to be called out? Do I work too much? When I get home, do I check my phone while my family is all around me? Oh, come on, people. You know that most of us do that. Am I watching too many things? Am I rushing around too much? And I also think that it's interesting because the pandemic, for me personally, has put a pause on some things. But we know as the world begins to open back up, our lives are going to return to normal, which was moving way too fast for our own good. So my first point is to call an audible. Here's the second one. I don't have to explain this one. If you're a parent, you know this one. Take a time out. Take a time out. Even the best athletes, the most elite athletes, have to take a break, get a breather, and figure out what they're going to do next. In life, sometimes you need a timeout. If you don't take a timeout, life will give you a timeout. Are you with me? And I have one thing that we have taught our kids. My youngest, there's something about having four kids, and there's something about your youngest kid. Like, my son disciplines himself. I don't know if you have a kid like that, but he'll run up to his room and just say, I'm giving myself a timeout. And it's like, it's the greatest thing in the world, all right? You don't have to yell, you know, you just, you know, you kind of look at him like he did something wrong and he'll stomp upstairs and he'll punish himself. And so taking a timeout means pausing from your day to day and looking at the world around you and saying that I need a break. Jesus called a timeout in Mark chapter 1, verse 35 and 37. It says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and he left the house and he went off to a solitary place. He got alone where he prayed. Simon, this is Peter, like one of his closest disciples, and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone's looking for you. Right? They go to Jesus and they're like, what are you? You're wasting your time. Come on, man. Everybody wants to talk to you. And everyone wants to be around you. And we've got things to do. Like, we've got a 9 o'clock appointment that you've got to be at. And Jesus is like, just praying with the Father. He's just praying to God. It's interesting because God actually instituted a way for us to slow down and slow our pace in life. You know what it's called in the Bible? It's called the Sabbath, right? And we read it before the law, but when God created humanity, what did it say? God worked for 6 days and he created, and the seventh day he rested. It's not because God was tired, because God doesn't get tired. It's because God wanted to pause and enjoy what he created. And he instituted every human to have this moment in life that was a pause and not to work but enjoy the life and the things that are around you. It is called Sabbath. Now, here's what's interesting about Sabbath. Sabbath's one of the Ten Commandments, right? Honor the Sabbath. I want to tell you, if I broke any one of the Ten Commandments, I'd probably get fired, except this one. If I break this one, which I regularly do, and I confess to my staff that I do, I might get a raise. You see, this one is not celebrated in our culture. This one is not saying, oh, you're taking a break. Good for you. You deserve it. No, in our culture, and maybe it's just I put on myself, but we've got to work, and we got to produce. And my mind spins and runs, and I'm telling you, I am trying so hard to be able to enter a season of Sabbath in my life, and even a day of Sabbath in my life. Brianne and I are reading this book called The Next Right Thing. It's about how to make decisions in life in the season that we're in. And Emily Freeman's the author. She says that in life, just like we do with our house, we declutter our house. I don't know if you ever do that. Some of you don't have a house yet, but every springtime, we do it about 4 times a year. We declutter. One thing my wife and I agree on is that we don't like clutter. And so, like, Goodwill is like living off of our donations of everything that our kids get. And so we don't, if you walk in our house, there's not clutter. I'm not saying it's not messy sometimes, but there's not clutter. And what the author says is just like we need to declutter our house, we need to declutter our soul. That oftentimes there's so much input and there's not enough output. And so she leads through, how do you actually declutter the things that get put in your soul? Just think of the amount of information that you consume. You know, up until 15 years ago, I never had, you know, we didn't have cell phones. And so we couldn't be constantly connected to information and watch 800 videos a week. And so just think about the amount of information and content that we are consuming as humans. It is overwhelming. And so she recommends something that actually it's in a book called The TechWise Family. If you're a parent, I would encourage you to read this book. And so here's the practical. What am I going to do that I'm asking you to do with me? Is to fast technology. I know. I didn't get any amens on that one, did I? All right, there we go. Here we go. Practical. 1 hour a day, 1 day a month, 1 week a year. 1 hour a day, 1 day a month, 1 week a year to fast technology. Can I tell you something? People don't need access to you as much as you think they do. Right? Before 15 years ago, or 20, I don't remember when I got a cell phone. I was in college. But if people wanted me, I had to be at home by my phone, and I had to answer it. Or if it was an emergency, they had to drive to where they thought I was and find me. And guess what? The world moved on. Are you with me? People do not need access to you as much as they think that you, as much as you think they do, or they think that they do. people don't need that. And we need to have the freedom to be able to set down the phone. Maybe it's when you get home, when you get off work, or maybe it's at work, I don't know. But you get home, it's to take a break. Call an audible, take a timeout. Here's the last one, burn the clock. In football, there are two kinds of offensive schemes in the last quarter of the game. There is what's known as the two-minute offense and the four-minute offense. All right, some of you, you're learning football coaching here today, all right? You know, church is going to be a little more fun. A two-minute offense is this. It is when you have the ball and you're down, right? You're losing, and you have 2 minutes, and your two-minute offense is to run as fast as you can, to throw the ball, to run out of the bounds, to stop the clock so that you can score and that you can win the game. A four-minute offense, and you'll watch somebody do this today, all right? Probably. A four-minute offense is when you're ahead and you have the ball, and you burn or grind down the clock, which means you run the ball, you keep the play in bounds, and the clock begins to wind down. It's called clock management, and you burn the clock. You waste time. Jesus burned the clock. Jesus burned the clock. What do I mean by that? He walked everywhere. Jesus could have ridden on a horse, all right? He could have sequestered a horse and ridden like a king. He could have ridden in a chariot. He could have had his followers carry him in a sedan, you know, one of those things where you kind of sit and they carry him. But what did Jesus choose to do? He chose to walk. And something happens in your life when you choose to walk and when you choose to slow down. In Mark chapter 1:16, it talks about Jesus slowing down. It says this, actually, in Mark chapter 2:14. It says, as he walked along, he saw the Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. In Mark chapter 1, it records Jesus walking on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is taking a stroll on the beach, and he sees Simon and his brother Andrew, and he says the same thing. He says, come and follow me. I kind of wonder, what if Jesus was rushing to the next event or the next miracle? What if, would he miss what's happening and see these fishermen that have more potential than any of us would even recognize in their life? So here's the practical thing I want you to take away today. Change your pace and change your place. To slow down, and sometimes it's to get away and change your place. Change your pace and change your place, and you're going to see potential in areas of your life and areas of other people that you didn't know were there. Most people would walk by Levi. Most Jews would walk by Levi, and we say, that guy's a cheater. That guy, he's a tax collector. He would collect taxes for the Roman Empire and skim a little off the top. Nobody would say, Levi, there's a lot of potential in that man. They would say, no, Levi is a scum of the earth. I can't believe he cheats his family and his friends and his religion and the people that are around him. But Jesus, because he's walking 3 miles per hour, he sees something different. He sees potential in someone that person, I guarantee, didn't even know was there. You see, there is an unintentional consequence that we have in life when we don't slow down. I want to tell you one more story, and it's quite personal, about my wife and I. Every year, Brianna and I and our family, we vacation in Sun River, Oregon. And Sun River is my favorite place in the world. And I don't know about you, but for me, is when the air gets thinner, God's voice gets clearer in my life. I just, the smell of juniper and sagebrush and being at high elevation, and the Lord just speaks. And it's kind of this time where we wind down once a year, and we get a house. And I was out there, I was on the deck, and I was reading my Bible, and the Lord just spoke something to me so strongly. Brianna and I, in the last few years, have been having tension in our marriage. And the tension is this. It is that that there were often times where I wasn't paying attention to her. Guys, we often do that, but for me it was more than normal. I was kind of checking my phone, and she'd be like, "Aaron, are you listening to me?" I was like, "Yeah, of course. What did I say? Something about the kids." And I was distracted, and I wasn't paying attention to her. And I was thinking about my job, and I was thinking about the church, and I was thinking about if we could do this and if we could do that, and I was thinking about all these things, and my life was moving so fast. This was this last summer in 2020. And the Lord just spoke to me and said, "Aaron, you are missing the most important people in your life. You are so distracted, moving so quickly through life, that you are ignoring the people that are most important to you." I don't know if you've ever done one of those exercises where you write your eulogy, what you want people to say at your funeral. And when you write it, what you realize is the things that you want said about you come from the people that you care about the most, not the people on the fringes. It's not your coworkers or employees, it's actually your family and your friends. And the Lord just kind of woke me up in this moment, and I called Brianne out on the deck, and I told her, and we cried together, and I apologized and repented, and I knew this was happening, and it's not like my life got better immediately. It's not like I still don't struggle to think about other things and think about the people right in front of me, but I'm on a journey. I'm on this journey to learn, to grow, to change my pace, and sometimes change my place so I can be present with the people around me. My soul cannot handle the pace at which I was moving, and in some ways right now, the pace which I am moving. And I am committed to finding a new way. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? I don't know where you're at today. I don't know who I'm speaking to today, but maybe there's some of you that you don't know that you're moving at such a high pace or high capacity, but you do know something, that something is not right in your soul and in your heart. You feel that you are moving too fast, or you feel that you are overwhelmed and you're feeling anxious about life. Your soul is moving faster than 3 miles per hour, and you need to pause and take a break, call an audible and take a time out, and just waste some time thinking and being with Jesus. I want to ask you today, I want to ask you to respond to him. I'm going to ask you to do the first step, but call an audible to say, "You know what? I know that my life cannot continue the way it's going." And in a moment, I want to ask you just to lift your hand if that's you. If you're in that place and you just feel like, "You know what? I need to call that out. I need to slow down. I need God to do something in my heart and do something in my soul. I need him to change me and transform me. I need him to slow things down in my life. I want to experience him in new ways. And I want that rest, that Sabbath rest that only he can give me." If that's you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you, just lift up your hand. Yeah, amen. Amen. Lots of hands. Amen. Let me just pray for you. Father, I pray for those who've just recognized and called out that their life is moving too fast, that they're experiencing too much, Lord. And I pray that you give us the ability, the self-control to slow down and tune out the things in the world that don't belong in our heart, but tune our hearts and our minds into what you have for us. And Lord, I pray that we can all learn to change our pace, to slow down, to experience your presence, not to move too fast, and to be present with you and present with the people around us. Jesus, we praise you and we love you. In your name, and everyone said, amen.